Let us all pray. Our Heavenly Father and our gracious God, we thank Thee for the privilege which is ours of being in the Lord's house today. And we pray that as we come again to Thy holy and precious Word, that we may truly have the mind of the Spirit as we speak and as we hear. Lord, I do pray that Thou wilt minister graciously to each of us. Guide my thoughts and guide my speech. And I pray, Lord, that in all things our Lord Jesus Christ will have the preeminence. We ask this, giving thanks in His precious name. Amen. I want to draw your attention for a time today to the portion from which we read earlier in the service. It is the prophet Isaiah, the chapter 55, and the focus of our attention will be particularly the words of the first verse. This is one of the great invitations and exhortations in the Bible to sinful men. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. Isaiah is rightly known by many as the evangelical prophet. And the reason why he is given that particular title is that more than any other writer in the Old Testament scripture, he expounds upon the great and wonderful theme of the gospel, the evangel. Therefore, he is known as the evangelical prophet. Now, biblical names, especially in those Old Testament days, were most significant. There were some characters who were given certain names and they did not live up to their names. But I think that here is a good example of one whose name was actually matched by a life that was a commentary upon it. Because you see, the name Isaiah actually means the salvation of Jehovah, the salvation of the Lord. And in his ministry, this man of God dwelt much upon that theme which his own name sets forth, the salvation of the Lord. The prophecy dwells upon this salvation as it is offered unto men. In chapter 55 we have much proof of this, because here there are several of the finest gospel invitations in all of God's precious word. But I want to consider particularly the very first of them, because I do believe that this first verse, this text, is a clear gospel invitation to all and sundry. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk, without money and without price. I want you to notice several very simple but important thoughts that are in this text this morning. First of all, notice with me that in the gospel there are certain persons addressed. Everyone that thirsteth, and he that hath no money. This great statement, this exhortation, this invitation from God Himself, by and through His own servant Isaiah, is directed to sinners everywhere. I believe that. Here we have a universal call that goes out from God to sinful men and women and children. And there's a twofold description, at least, of these people that is given here in our text. Their condition is described here. They are spoken of as those who are dry. They're dry. Everyone that thirsteth. Now, I know that there is a sense in which all men, no matter who they are thirsty. Thirst is obviously a physical condition, And yet throughout the scripture, this particular description is used concerning the spiritual man. Spiritually, men and women are thirsty. They're dry. Look with me, for example, at what it says in chapter 44 of this prophecy and verse 3. God says, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground." Back in the book of Psalms, the psalmist made at least a couple of references to this condition. In Psalm 42, in verse 2, speaking about himself, he confesses, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" And then you see it in Psalm 143 and verse 6. "I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land." And did not our Lord Jesus himself say in the Beatitude, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." Now it is true that this particular thirst of soul is especially spoken about in relation to those who have a desire after God, and we'll come to that in a moment. But it is generally true that all sinners, as they are by nature, are dry and thirsty of heart, and they are in need of refreshment. There is a dearth, actually, in every man's soul, which he desires to gain relief from. Now, he may seek for that in all of the wrong places, and he does. He has a thirst that he wants to have satisfied. But the tragedy is that men are seeking to slake that thirst at the wrong well. There is a sense in which sinners do thirst, but they do not thirst after the blessings of this text to have that thirst satisfied. They look for happiness, fulfillment, contentment, where it cannot be found. The Lord spoke of some of his own people in this particular way in the book of Jeremiah. In Jeremiah chapter 2 and verse 13, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." The hymn writer said, "I tried the broken cisterns, Lord, but ah, the waters failed. Even as I stooped to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed." I could make an enormous list, a catalogue of things this morning, activities, pursuits, pleasures, in which sinful men and women endeavor to find the answer to the thirsting of their souls. They're all summed up, really, in that threefold description in 1 John chapter 2, verse 16. Because it talks about all that is in the world, all that can be gained from the world. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And men and women are thirsting after those things, because that is what comes naturally to them. They do not thirst after God. They do not thirst after holiness. They do not thirst after righteousness. They thirst after the wrong things. But the reality is that they are dry. But there's something else that these persons who are addressed in our text may be described as. They're not only dry, but they are destitute. "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money." Here is a condition, a spiritual condition, that is a condition of poverty, destitution. And that is also rightly a description of the spiritual condition of every man, woman, boy or girl out of Christ. Let me give you some references to this same type of thing that is mentioned in various scriptures. In Jeremiah chapter 5 and verse 4, for example, the Lord said, "Therefore I said, surely these are poor. They are foolish, for they know not the way of the Lord, nor the judgment of their God." Men and women don't realize just how poor they are, how destitute they are, how without money they are, spiritually speaking. The psalmist in Psalm 34 and verse 6 makes this reference. Psalm 34 and verse 6. This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and saved him out of all his troubles. But then he went on to say in verse 9, O fear the Lord, ye his saints, for there is no want to them that fear him. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they that seek the Lord shall not want any good thing. He said in another place, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. But the problem is that men and women without Christ are in want. They are in a condition of spiritual destitution. Again, to quote the Beatitudes of Christ, Matthew 5 verse 3, blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now that is a reference to the characteristic of those who are the Lord's. That is true. They come to recognize their poverty of spirit. They come to see their utter destitution. That's why they have the blessing of the text, because they have seen that they're poor in spirit. But I'm speaking in a general sense of how it is with men by nature. Poverty is the spiritual condition of every man out of Christ. We are bankrupt, destitute of anything that we could ever bring to God. There is nothing that we can bring to him that we possess that is of any value. Luke chapter 14 then and verse 13. The Lord is speaking of the great gospel feast. It's a parable that he's using. He said, when thou makest a feast, call the poor, the maimed, the lame, the blind, those who are in the worst of conditions. And then applying that, Luke 14 verse 21, it says, so the servant came and showed his Lord these things, and then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, and bring in hither the poor, and the maimed, and the halt, and the blind. The poor. Isn't that how the Lord described the church at Laodicea? He said, you think you're rich and increased with goods, and you've need of nothing, but knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. You're poor. You haven't got what you need. You're destitute. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9. Does it not there speak in the context of our giving to the Lord's work? Here's the motivation for it. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich. Poor. Poverty is the spiritual condition, I say, of every sinner. They're destitute. If you're without Christ today, it is your condition. You're dry and you're destitute. But the gospel invitation is an invitation that goes out to people just like you. Ho everyone that thirsteth, and ho those who have no money. Come ye, buy and eat. And that brings me to this thought. In the text there's not only the persons who are addressed, but in the gospel there's the provision afforded by the Lord to such. The blessings of the gospel, the blessings of salvation, are set forth here in terms of three things: water, wine, and milk. You notice that. Everyone that thirsteth, come to the waters. Come buy wine and buy milk without money and without price. Here you have the blessings of the gospel set forth. Now what does water signify? It signifies the blessing of God's salvation. There are a number of references in scripture that cause me to say that. For example, in the same prophet, the chapter 12 and verse 3, he says, therefore with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. Again, our Lord Jesus Christ, in talking about the blessing of salvation, of eternal life, he was talking to the woman at the well, the natural well, Jacob's well, and here's what he said to her, John 4, verses 13 and 14. Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. He's talking about the water that came out of the physical well. You have to keep on drinking it. You have to come back and drink more of it. But, he said, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Water signifies the blessing of God's salvation. Why is it like water? Because the blessing of the gospel, the blessing of God's salvation, satisfies the thirst of man. Christ abundantly satisfies. John chapter 6, verse 35, I am the bread of life, Jesus said. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. The hymn writer, in thinking of that, he said, what, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. What, never thirst again? No, never thirst again. Whoso drinketh, Jesus said, shall never ever thirst again. But notice in our text, it is in the plural. It's waters. Come ye to the waters. I believe that suggests us the abundance that there is. It's freely available for all who will partake of it. There is a sufficiency in Christ to meet the need of all who will receive him by faith. I can say that without any fear of contradiction. There is a sufficiency in Christ to meet the need of all who come unto him. Freely available for all who will partake. The waters really refers to the satisfaction that there is in Christ. Whenever Moses took the rod and smote the rock, the waters came out, and it satisfied the thirst of all those who needed to drink. So it is with our Lord Jesus, who is the rock of ages, cleft for us. But notice then, there's wine mentioned as provision afforded in the gospel. Wine is also an emblem of salvation's blessing. The fruit of the vine. It is spoken of in Scripture as that which gladdens the heart of man. And here the joy of God's salvation is emphasized. The joy of salvation. In Luke chapter 2, verse 10, you remember the words of the angel. He said to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Good tidings of great joy. Oh, there's joy in God's salvation. It's emphasized by Paul in Romans 15, verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all, what? Joy and peace in believing, that ye may abound in hope through the power of the Holy Ghost. Joy. In 1 Peter, the apostle said in the first chapter, in verse 8, of Christ, whom having not seen, ye love, in whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your souls. Joy in believing. Do you possess it today? Do you have it in your heart? The joy of the Lord. The joy of his salvation. This is what the psalmist talked about when he had been backslidden, when he got away from the Lord for a time, when he sinned with Bathsheba. Remember the prayer that he prayed, restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. The bride in Solomon's song, really representing the church, she said of her beloved, who represents Christ, thy love is better than wine. Thy love is better than wine. Job said that the joy of the hypocrite is but for a moment. It's not true joy. It's false joy, and there are many who possess that. But there's lasting joy in God's eternal salvation. There's real, lasting joy in Christ. The waters, the wine, and the provision afforded to sinners in the gospel is like milk. We know that milk is an emblem that suggests nourishment and food for the soul. Milk is that which we think about in relation to babies and young children. When Peter was exhorting about studying the word, he said that you are to desire the sincere milk of the word that you may grow thereby. Milk is that which suggests nourishment and food. Do you know that milk contains the essentials of life? Vitamins, calcium, various properties which will strengthen the body. That's why when I was a little kid, I remember my mother saying to me, drink your milk. Drink your milk. I went to a state school, a public school, and I remember as a little boy that the school authorities had mandated that all of the children who went to school, to what you call grade school, they had to have for their break in the mid-morning a little bottle of milk. And sometimes we didn't like that too well, because the bottles of milk sat out there where the sun used to shine. It got a little bit on the warm side, and it wasn't so nice when it was like that. But those little bottles of milk, I always remember them, with a little silver cap on the top that birds tried to get into to get the cream out. Those little bottles of milk were given free to all the children that came to school. You know why that was? Because the health authorities realized that there are properties in milk that are good for you, good for your bones. It contains, milk does, the essentials of life, properties that will strengthen your body. And if we apply this to the gospel, we apply it to the Lord Jesus Christ, is there not everything that a sinner needs in Jesus Christ? Is there not all that you need in the gospel? Everything that you might need. Do you need pardon this morning? It's here. Do you need forgiveness? It's here. Do you need cleansing? Do you need peace? Do you need satisfaction? Here it is in the gospel message. Everything that you might need. Someone wrote, all my lasting joys are found in thee. Jesus, thou art everything to me. Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters. He that hath no money, come ye buy and eat. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. This speaks to me not only of the persons who are addressed and the price which is announced, but also you could see here in this great gospel the provision that is afforded, freely available to all who will partake of it. The price announced in the gospel, thirdly, that's what I want us to think about. And what is the price that is announced? It's without money and without price. And there are many who choke on this doctrine. There are many who believe that somehow God in salvation is involved in a bartering or an exchange. That you give to God something and he gives you something. Some people even are supposedly evangelical and will speak about repentance and faith in that way. It's almost as though repentance is Christ, or faith is Christ, that God gives you salvation in exchange for something that is yours, but he doesn't. You don't buy things for nothing in this world, you know that. You'll not go to a store tomorrow and buy something without having the readies to pay for it, whether it be your credit card or cash. You pay for goods and for services. But aren't there things that money can't buy? Well, in our text we discover that there are blessings that we can buy, but we buy them without money and without price. Now, if that's not a free offer, I don't know what is. The gospel is the greatest free offer that you'll ever come across. But, let me emphasize this, it's because salvation from sin and from hell is free that most people stumble over it. They do not come and freely receive it. And it is the very simplicity of the gospel in this respect which is the stumbling block to many. I recall in a former ministry of mine, a fine lady who used to attend upon services. She had been brought up in a Reformed church. She knew the doctrines inside out. She knew her catechism and all of that back to front. She was a fine lady in many respects. But she was not a Christian. And she came to realize it because the Lord showed it to her. There was a time when she had made a false profession, when by one of these salesman type preachers she had been buttonholed into making a profession which was false. She had gone with other people and colleagues of hers, and they'd all come the same night and they'd all gone to this preacher and he'd pronounced all of them now saved, and she always knew that something was not right. Until that day when, even though I had preached many, many times in services where that lady was present, and she used to weep much under the preaching, and I love to see that. That's the holy water I believe in. What God gives, not that which is made by the Pope, but the holy water that God gives, tears of repentance. I saw her many, many times. I used to remark to my wife about this lady under the preaching that she was weeping. That was a tremendous sign. But I remember one day I actually was away preaching someplace else, wouldn't you know? And a colleague of mine was preaching. And she made her need known to him as she was leaving the service that day that God had showed her she was not saved. And she said, I want to be saved. And I believe that day God saved that lady's soul. I remember her speaking to me about it, and her whole countenance was changed. And she said to me, I always remember her saying it, it's so simple. It's so simple. I thought it was complicated for so many years, and it's so simple. Come, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. You know, many sinners want to give God something in order to buy salvation. Some want to give God their church membership, or they want to give to God their baptism, or they want to give to God confirmation, or they want to give to God some good works that they have done. But look at this. Yea, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Here is a gospel where the price that is announced is nothing. Oh, does that mean that it didn't cost much? Obviously it does not. We'll come to that in a moment. But let us learn this lesson. It is free. It is free. Salvation is free. It costs you nothing. Rowland Hill was an old preacher whom Spurgeon referred to as an eccentric preacher. But he was a godly man, and he was once preaching in an open-air service at a fair. And while he was there, he heard a man at that same fair selling goods at such and such a price. And Rowland Hill immediately got the idea to use that in his gospel preaching. And pointing to this individual who was selling these goods, he said, as for those people, their difficulty is to bring the people up to their price, whereas my difficulty as a gospel preacher is to bring them down to my price. And are there not many who are seeking to buy from God with the coinage of their own good works, their own religious actions, or whatever it may be, that which God says is free? You know, the Lord is not in the business of selling tickets to heaven. The Bible does not say the wages of God is eternal life. It does say the wages of sin is death. That's interesting, is it not? Romans chapter 6, verse 23, for the wages of sin is death. In other words, damnation is deserved. Damnation is earned by the sinner. He deserves to be in hell. That's the wages that are paid for his sin. But the gift of God, not the wages, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's the great price of salvation. Christ in his work upon the cross. Oh, what a price was paid for our salvation. The blessed coinage of the Savior's precious blood, more precious than silver or gold. That's what it cost to provide salvation, but it is provided free to those who will avail themselves of it by his grace. It is, if you like, because of Isaiah 53, where it speaks of the cross work of the Savior, that the wonderful offer of Isaiah 55 is made to sinners. Because of what it cost. What did salvation cost? It cost heaven's best. There was no other good enough to pay the price of sin. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Oh, what a price the salvation of sinners cost. It cost God everything. That's why Paul, in writing of salvation, he said, you're not your own, you're bought with a price. Oh, it cost much. But their salvation is freely offered to them. And that is why the apostle could say, and every believer can say, thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. His unspeakable gift. Pardon freely offered all who will believe. Salvation for nothing. You know, gold can never buy what blood has already purchased. And oh, that God would show sinners that they would come right down to God's price. What must I do to be saved? That's what people think. I have to do something. What must I do? The answer is you cease from doing by having faith in the work of Christ. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. There was a man to whom the Apostle Peter said, thy money perish with thee because thou hast thought that the gift of God may be purchased with money. Acts chapter 8 and verse 20. There are many like that today. There have been many like that in history. They think they can bring something to the Lord that he might give them his mercy. But old Top Lady had it right, didn't he? Nothing in my hand I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked, come to thee for dress. Helpless, look to thee for grace. Fall I to the fountain fly. Wash me, Savior, or I die. Without money and without price. This is the price announced in the gospel message. And of course there is in the final place the plea advanced in the gospel message. We're back to the start of the text. Ho! It's a call for attention. It's a call to passers-by. Ho! Everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters, and he that hath no money, come ye, buy and eat. Yea, come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Notice the word that's used there. It's one of those wonderful four-letter words that we use in singing with the children. Love, love, L-O-V-E. Mine, mine, M-I-N-E. Done, done, D-O-N-E. Come, come, C-O-M-E. Here it is. It's mentioned three times in our text. The word come. That's a blessed gospel word. You'll find it over 600 times in the scriptures. Come. That's what the Lord says. Isn't that what Jesus said in the days of his flesh? Matthew 11 verse 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Come unto me. It's not come to the church. It's not come to the baptismal font. It's not come for this or come for that. It's come unto me. Only Jesus can do helpless sinners good. John 7, verse 37 then. In the last day, that great day of the feast, it was the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried, saying, "If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the Scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water." Come unto me and drink. Revelation 22, verse 17. We have really the last invitation recorded in Scripture. "And the Spirit and the Bride say, come." There's the Holy Spirit's ministry and the church's ministry united in evangelism. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. "And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely." You can't get a wider invitation than that. Is there anything difficult about it? Is there anything that's hard to be understood about this? I'm always amused at some who will say, "Well, you know, we have to have a more modern way of putting this." But what's difficult about that? Let him take the water of life freely. Here's a great invitation. It's broad, it's wide in its scope. And no one is excluded unless they exclude themselves. That's the truth. "If you judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, your blood be on your own head. Paul said, when I preach, I'm pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." You go to Christ, Christ will save you. You leave every other confidence. You forsake every other hope and get to Christ. Christ will save you. Get to the cross and there find rest and peace for your soul. Christ will save you. And whose work is that? This is the Lord's work. It is the Lord who brings people to thirst after righteousness. It is the Lord who brings people to desire salvation. The hymn that we sang earlier speaks about this. But it speaks of it in such a way as to not let it be a barrier between the sinner and God. "Let not conscience make you linger, nor of fitness fondly dream. All the fitness he requireth is to feel your need of him." But listen, this he gives you. This he gives you. "'Tis the Spirit's rising beam." It is the Lord himself who gives you the desire to come unto him. That doesn't hinder me in any way from making that free overture to sinners. There are no qualifications other than the fact that you're a sinner. That's who the gospel comes to. It comes to sinners where they are. It doesn't come to sensible sinners. It doesn't come to prepared sinners. It comes to sinners as they are. There are no sensible sinners. Sensible sinners are people who are regenerate and who are already saved. I'm still a sinner, but I've been made sensible by the power of God's Spirit quickening me. The gospel comes to you, friend, as you are and where you are. And I can tell you this morning, on the basis of God's word, if you come without money and without price to God for salvation, he will save you. Listen to verse 6. "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord, and he will have mercy upon him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon." If there's one hearing this message and you're without Christ, may God himself bring you to Christ. May God himself even today speak to you powerfully, loudly, and cause you to leave every other confidence and to rest only in the work of the Lord Jesus. Because as the hymn says, none but Jesus None but Jesus can do helpless sinners good. Our Father and our gracious God, we do thank Thee for Thy word to our hearts today. I pray that Thou wilt use it as a means of conviction, that Thou wilt use it as a means even of blessing to the hearts of Thine own people. Lord, we realize that there is a sense in which the thirsting is satisfied, and yet there's another sense in which that thirsting is never satisfied because we continue to hunger and thirst after righteousness. Lord, how we thank Thee that Thou hast put into the heart of Thy true people a desire for God that only God can satisfy. And I pray, Lord, that we might continue to hunger and to thirst after Thee, even as the psalmist put it, as the heart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after Thee, O God. Lord, increase that desire within us to seek after Thee, to seek after holiness and righteousness all the days of our lives. And we thank Thee that even there in heaven, the Lamb will lead us from fountain to fountain. Speak to our hearts today. Use Thy word to the blessing of souls and for the glory of Thy name. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.